Good to be back up here. I can hear myself echoing. I know it's on. Amen. Well, be praying for Brother Mike, and appreciate y'all's prayers. We're always praying for you all, and it's a blessing to see what the Lord's doing up here. It's a blessing to see what the Lord's doing, period. You know, He's doing some amazing things. I mean, moving our embassy to Jerusalem is a big deal. If you hadn't paid attention to that or heard about that, we need to be praying about that, because that's a big deal. And having a vice president that'll go over there and say, "We stick with you, Israel, we're on your side," is a big deal. And praise the Lord for that. I heard that, you know, this rumors about, well, we're going to go move the money back to the gold standard and all this. Well, we kind of moved away from the God standard, so we might as well go to the gold standard, amen. I think goofy stuff sometimes, you all know that. So I was thinking maybe we ought to go to the chicken standard. Now look, I lived in Illinois for a while in the country, and people come in, and you joke about this sometimes, people joke about maybe trading chickens and eggs for work and stuff, but that's the way it happens out in the rural areas a lot of times. But chicken seems to be the standard though. You notice that? Everything tastes just like chicken. You ever get somebody to try to feed you something and they promise you it tastes just like chicken? You know, frog legs taste just like, I eat frog legs. I used to hunt frogs. There ain't nothing wrong with frog legs. They taste kind of like chicken. But I'm also convinced that you can deep fry a car tire long enough to make it taste good. Amen? If you cook it in fat, you know. But you get these tofu dogs, you know. What kind of chicken are you people eating? That does not taste like chicken. Amen? They had them on clearance down there at Kroger's one time, 99 cents. They're normally like $8 or whatever they are. Not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. The old tofu dog. And if you eat tofu dogs, praise the Lord, you're tougher than I am. But if you're paying for them, you need to get right. Good night. But the chicken standard, you know, it's kind of like, you ever take some axle grease and roll it around in dirt and fry it in fat? Well, it tastes just, you know, just like chicken. You know, how about giving me some chicken, amen? Nothing wrong with a good old-fashioned chicken. Well, praise the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. One of these days I'm going to lay this on here and play something. It won't be good. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, somebody brought tofu dogs to the fellowship dinner. I apologize ahead of time, but I do promise you I won't be saying they taste like chicken, though. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We're going to look at David and Ziklag today. By the grace of God, through this message, and get something that will draw us closer to Him. Let's pray before we let the Word of God deal with our heart again. Father, we sure love You. And we sure thank You for that man in the middle. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the blood He shed on Calvary to wash away our sins, Lord. We are unworthy. We're thankful. Lord, I ask that You bless this message, bless this morning service, bless the time of fellowship, bless the afternoon service. Lord, we need You. This is nothing unless You show up and breathe on it. Lord, we need Your Spirit's guidance. We need Your power. We need things to be done to Your honor and Your glory. And Lord, this flesh can't do it. You need to do it through us. Please bless the message. Draw us close to You. Bless Brother Mike as he preaches this morning and preaches this afternoon or this evening. Give him and Sister Grace safe travel home. Bless her uncle also as he comes to the finish line here, Lord. I talked to Brother Mike. I believe he's saved. He's suffering. The family's going through some things, Lord. Use this to Your honor and Your glory. We don't know what's going on, but we know You do. And Lord, again, keep us all safe as we travel around. Give us a heart for You and Your Word, a heart for lost souls. Bless the message. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, then slew not any. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. The first thing I want to look at as we go through these verses, in verses 1 through 3, is the damage. Ziklag was burned with fire. They had lost their worldly refuge. They had lost their place of safety, their place of security. You've heard the saying, we've said it ourselves, there's no place like home. It's a place where you go and you have comfort and peace. No matter what's going on, there's a certain feeling of comfort when you get in your own home. And that's where David and them were. They had lost their place of comfort. There is no place like home. My daughter got married in September of last year, and we went down to North Carolina, and she had the wedding. They had the wedding down there. It was a beautiful wedding, and beautiful, beautiful area. You get down to Northeast Tennessee, Northwest North Carolina. I mean, that's just beautiful, a beautiful thing. It wouldn't break my heart if God moved me down there. I love it down there. It's beautiful. You get up in them mountains. And there's a place up there in the north part of North Carolina. You get up in the mountains and you look, and it's so clear and so beautiful. And over here to the left, there's a place called the Devil's Courthouse. You go up there and you can look out over everything. But it is so clear up there and so beautiful up there. On a good day, you can see from the north part of North Carolina, you can see lakes in South Carolina. Just a faint view of the lakes. It's a beautiful thing. Now, there's no way that any man, woman, or child could get up there and look at that and not believe there's a God. Amen? It's just a wonderful thing. If you haven't been there, you need to check that out. Even if you have to go on the internet and see it, you got to see it. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. But after a while of being down there, I was kind of looking forward to come home. And I don't know what the deal is, whether it's the rain or what, but it seems like the road grows on the way home. You ever notice that? You get down there and it's pretty, 9 hours or whatever, and it didn't seem too bad. On the way home, it seemed like it takes forever. We finally get home, pull in the driveway, unpack the stuff, and I go sit in a chair and, no place like home. I look forward to the next time going down there, but there's no place like home. And David had lost that. It wasn't too long ago we had these hurricanes going up the coast, and a lot of folks fled from their homes to stay out of danger. And when they went back, they were gone. They had nothing. They'd lost their place of worldly refuge. And that's where David and his men are. They've lost their worldly refuge. It was destroyed. Their families were gone. Their possessions were gone. You guys that preach in the jails and prisons, you know that those folks are in a position where they can't be in their place of worldly refuge. They've lost the ability to be with their families, their possessions. They don't have access to their possessions. And we look at them folks a lot of times, and if we're not careful, we can look down on them and think, well, you know, they're worthless. And I'll be honest with you, I was worthless before I got saved, and I'm still having some issues. Amen? But see, what had happened was their flesh has robbed them of those things. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. Their flesh has robbed them of those things. It has robbed them of their place of comfort, robbed them of their families, robbed them of their possessions. And what they need is Jesus Christ and that book in them so they can start to have a real life, something of some value. We need to be praying for these jail ministries and praying for these prison ministries and praying for these folks that go in and preach to these folks. Because these people have lost a lot to the flesh. We see the damage that David was in. No worldly refuge. Family's gone. Possession's gone. And in 4 and 5, we see the despair. In verse 4, it says, "And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." The spigot had gone dry. They had cried until they couldn't cry anymore. Have you ever been there? Hey, if you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, eventually you will be there. You will get to the point where things are going so bad in this world that you break down broken and damaged and crying and the tears just run out. That's where they were. Of course, we know that you hear real men don't cry. Hogwash. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Lazarus was dead and Mary and Martha were suffering and going through the heartache that they were going through from that loss, it says Jesus wept. But see, Jesus didn't weep for Jesus. He wept for somebody else. And if you're a man of God and you have the mind of Christ and the heart of God is leading you and the Spirit of God is leading you, hey, you'll get to a point where you can be broken for something somebody else is going through. It's not all about us. Their despair, broken. In Illinois, I was preaching in a jail over there, and you all that preach, you know that sometimes you see people get saved, and there's something that just sticks out, somebody that just sticks out, a circumstance, a time that something happened, and it's like it just happened yesterday, and it never leaves your mind. I can tell you, this has been probably 10 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, but I can tell you the message I preached. I don't know why. Wasn't that good? I didn't think. But it was from the Word of God, and it did what it was supposed to do. It was Acts chapter number 9. You know, old generation of vipers talking about Paul. He was one of those vipers. He was one of the Pharisees. But he had to shed some things, because that's what vipers do. And when he hit his knees on the road to Damascus, he had to shed his pride. He had to get rid of the pride. And when he lost his sight, he had to shed his worldly vision, and his vision never was the same after meeting Jesus Christ. Hey, mine hasn't been either, amen? I see things a lot differently now. But the last thing he had to shed was his religion. And then he got saved. He trusted Christ. See, because religion isn't the answer. It's that relationship that Paul needed. Preached that message. This young man come forward. His name was Joshua Graham. I'll never forget it as long as God gives me memory. He come forward. And I mean, he was crying. He was soaked from his shirt to his feet like raindrops on the floor. And he come forward and he said, "I was born and raised Catholic. My whole family's Catholic." He said, "I've been religious my whole life. I need to get saved." And man, that boy prayed a prayer. Made me wish I could lose my salvation and do it over again. Wasn't sure I'd done it right the first time. You ever been around some folks like that? You see somebody get saved and it's so real, it just gives you, oh, there's something about it. Because God was praying through that young man. I mean, God had a hold of him. He was broken. he got saved. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always work that way, though. Down in the Wood County Justice Center down in Bowling Green, Ohio, about a year ago, don't remember the message. I remember three guys come forward. Two guys got saved. The last guy was there. They were all crying, their tears dropping like raindrops on the floor. And this last guy says, "I believe everything you said, preacher, but I'm not ready." And I said, "Wait a minute. You believe you're lost and on your way to hell? You believe you deserve to go to hell?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Do you believe He could save you?" He said, "Yes, I do, but I'm not ready." And I said, "You're ready? What are you waiting on?" He said, "I'm just not ready." I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Frankie." I said, "Frankie, how old are you?" He said, "67. I said, "Frankie, what makes you think God's going to let you get to 68? You're ready." He said, "I believe it. I know what you're saying is right." And he turned around and he said, "But I'm not ready." And he walked out that door. And I hope and pray that when Frankie got back to his room, the Holy Spirit was just working him over. And I hope he was so broken that he got saved. But for all I know, he's burning in hell right now. Because he said he wasn't ready. When I was about 7 years old, I was in a Baptist church over in Missouri, and I remember hanging onto the back of the pew. I remember the altar call. I remember God pulling me away from that pew, telling me to come down the aisle. And I remember the devil whispering in my ear, "Don't do it. You're going to be embarrassed. Somebody's going to know you're lost." I mean, it's with all kinds of crazy stuff the devil whispers in your ear. I remember grabbing that, and I remember just shaking up there. And I remember my legs trying to go one way, my arms trying to pull me the other way, and I didn't go forward. Almost 20 years between the day the devil got that small victory until the day Jesus Christ got my soul. I wish that I went forward that day. It's a battle. Broken. Damaged. We're broken and damaged, amen? We go through some things this life. We go through pains and aches that we don't get over. Hopefully we learn from them. Hopefully we get closer to the Lord through them, but we're just damaged vessels. Broken. But the good news is, God uses broken vessels. Once a vessel is broken to the point where you're broken to the point where you spill out and He can start filling with Him, and you're out of the way and He can do something with you, that's when God will really start to use a Christian. You're broken. David had some damage. They were in despair. We see David's distress in 6. It says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." David was, he had lost everything, and the people were turning on him. You ever been in a situation where you're just at the bottom and nobody's around? There's no hand up, no hand to help you. But that's really the point where we start to focus on the Lord. Because until you get to the point where you have nothing, we really don't realize that He's everything. Until you get to the point where you're so broken and you look around for help and there's no help and there's no earthly answer and there's no way that you're going to get out of this on your own. Until you get to that point and you look to Him and realize that He doesn't just have the answer, He is the answer. You start to see Him for who He really is. David was in distress. Moses was in distress. A lot of men in the Bible were in distress. You know, Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, before they even left Egypt, they were murmuring, complaining. Remember, the taskmasters were loading them up with burdens. And they were complaining about the burdens. And then God delivers them through Egypt and from Egypt with a mighty hand. He takes them out to the Red Sea. And then they're murmuring, complaining because here's the Red Sea in front of them and here's the Egyptian army behind them. Murmuring, complaining. And then God uses Moses to open that Red Sea, and the children of Israel go through on dry ground. They get to the other side, their enemy pursues after them. God shuts that sea on them and wipes out their enemy. They get to the other side of the sea. Marah, bitter waters. Murmuring, complaining again. That sound familiar? Hey, God brings us through one thing and through another thing and through it. Hey, He saved us out of Egypt. He saved us out of the world. He brings us through the tough times. And then something comes along and we're still murmuring and complaining. Here they, that mar, that bitter water, and God says, take that tree and put it in that water and make it sweet. And that's what we all need, because this world is nothing but bitter water without Jesus Christ. See that cross on Calvary, that tree is the only one that can make that water sweet, and that's what each and every breathing being needs. It needs God. Every man, woman, and child needs that cross in their life. Keep that water from staying bitter. They get on down the road, they're murmuring and complaining with Moses about food. God gives them manna from heaven. Manna from heaven. Amen. He's given us manna from heaven. Yet we still complain. Joseph was in distress. Joseph was hated by his brethren. Sold into slavery. Cast into prison. You talk about some distress. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hated by his brethren, the Jews, under constant attack from the religious crowd, bears the sin of the entire world on himself on that cross on Calvary. You talk about some distress, yet without sin. Hey Christian, it is possible to go through the things this world has to throw at you, go through the things the devil will bring your way, go through the tough times without sinning. We can still stick with him. I'm not preaching, you know, we're always going to be sinless. But we don't have to give in. We don't have to give up. We don't have to quit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You go over to Psalm 103 and it talks about God pitying us because we're dust. Hey, He came to this earth and He died for our sins because He pities us. He knows we're just dust. He knows we're nothing without Him. He knows we need Him every step of the way. He knew we couldn't earn our way to heaven. Hey, we cannot. It's not our works. I always tell the guys at the jail I couldn't get my way to Walmart with my works, amen, without messing something up. It's Jesus Christ. It's His work. It's that finished work on Calvary. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't receive mercy because we're worthy. We're unworthy. We receive mercy because He's worthy. Because of His righteousness. In 6b, the last part of 6, we see the direction. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In a terrible, tough time, David took his mind off of the situation and put his focus on God. That's how he made it through. You see, David knew where to turn. David knew where to focus. David knew the answer. And the answer wasn't maybe if I could just be tougher and stronger, we could go win a battle against these people and get things back. The answer was turning to God and find out what God said. Sometimes as Christians, we get off focus. It's easy to get focused on the storm. It's easy to get focused on the mountain ahead of us that we're going to have to climb. It's easy to want to quit. It's easy to sometimes give up. Instead of focus on the storm and focusing on the mountain, we need to focus on the Lord and ask Him to get us over the mountain, to get us through the storm, and make us stronger for Him, for the next one. I remember a long time ago I heard Brother Mike preach about hurdles. He's probably talked to you guys about that. And the world of life will throw some hurdles at you. And when you jump one hurdle and then you get a little stronger and a little better and you can jump another hurdle, the hurdles get taller, but you get stronger and you can keep jumping the hurdles. And if you skirt the hurdle and you never go over the first hurdle, you won't be strong enough for the next one. That's why God brings us through things. He builds us up. And I'm not talking about our strength. He builds us up by tearing us down so we can depend on Him and His strength. The direction. Lost folks are always focused on the wrong things. I mean, they're always focused on money and power and You look at the sports crowd, the Hollywood crowd. Of course, most of them are focused on Trump right now. He's got them all. If he's been therapeutic for anybody, it's for that crowd. Amen. So take your eyes off of self for a minute. You know. But the focus is all wrong. So-called atheists, their focus is all wrong. It's always money and power and science falsely so-called, this evolution junk. You guys know, I mean, good night, that is the biggest joke. It's the most perverted, wicked joke there ever was. And you talk about some faith. The next time somebody makes fun of you for believing in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, think about what they believe. Tell them what they believe, because most of them don't know, amen? Tell them what they believe. Say, look, originally you guys believed that there was nothing, and nothing exploded and turned into everything. We believe that there was everything. God is everything. And everything that we have come from Him. So who's the goofy one? Hey, we don't have to submit to their jokes and junk, and we don't have to be ridiculed. We don't have to lay down to that. You can answer it back. They like running over people. It empowers them. But if you make them actually face what they really believe, sometimes you can see a light come on. I mean, the switch has been there, but it's never been turned on before, amen? But you see that light come on and they're thinking, good night, I really do believe that. We come from nothing that turned into a rock, and then something cooked on a rock, and it turned into a monkey, and a monkey turned into a man. And hey, you... when they start thinking about it, they're like... But their views have been perverted by education. By science, falsely so-called. You guys go, you go to Ann Arbor, or you go to Toledo, or you go to Bowling Green, these university cities. And people have been educated out of common sense. They have been educated to believe some stuff that, I'll be quite honest with you, I don't have enough faith to believe what they believe. God gave me just a little bit of faith. And in January 1996, I give it back to Him. Because it's His. I put it in Him because, I'll be honest with you, if I come from a monkey, it must have been one of the dumber monkeys, because the rest of the monkeys were smart enough not to turn into us. Amen? But these so-called atheists, you see, what the thing is, they don't really believe what they believe. They say they believe, so they'll have an excuse to worship themselves. Because that's what it boils down to, is who's your God? It's either you or it's Him. That's what it boils down to. And that's been the struggle from the beginning. Who's your God? It's you or Him. When things were bad, David knew where to direct his focus. He knew where to turn. He knew the answer. The direction. The dedication. In 7 through 8, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? David was dedicated to God. David was able to make it through this. David was able to stay on track and get on track, maybe when he's off track, because he was dedicated to the words of God. He didn't care what everybody else thought. He wanted to see what God said about the matter. He went to God and said, what do you say? What saith the Lord? It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. We don't have to put our finger to the wind and see which way the political views are blowing or which way the opinion polls are coming down. David said, look, I'm not looking for anybody else's opinion. I'm going to get with God and see what I should do. And he asked God, he said, God, shall I pursue him? Shall I overtake him? And God said, yes, pursue him. You will overtake him and you will recover all. He knew exactly who to count on. He was determined. He was all in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all in. He said, look, if you don't worship the way we want you to worship, when we want you to worship, we're going to throw you in the fire. So they were all in, right? They were all in the fire. But they weren't all in alone. He said, the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Because, friend, when you're going through the fire, wouldn't it be better if you were walking with the Son of God? Instead of trusting in man, trusting in flesh, Trust in the things of this world. Trust in the answers of this world. The so-called answers of this world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all in. Daniel was all in. Daniel said, all right, you're going to feed me the lions. I'm still going to worship God the way He's called me to worship Him. I'm not going to change anything about my relationship with God. You just do what you have to do. And they threw him in the lion's den and God delivered him. Hey, sometimes it looks like the lion's just going to eat you alive in this world. And sometimes, boy, he'll get you in his teeth and just shake the daylights out of you. But God can still stop the mouth of the lion. Daniel was all in. I like cars. Anybody like cars? I know Todd likes Chryslers anyway. I do like cars. I like cars and guns. I like one woman so much I married her. Amen? But I do like cars and guns. Or she married me. She wore down and said, all right. I guess. If you just leave me alone forever. No. But I like cars. I had about 10 years ago, I had an 81 Camaro. Had a 575 horse 383 in it. Had Dart Iron Eagle Platinum heads on it. Had an Eagle internally balanced rotating assembly. Had MSD Pro Billet distributor. MSD 6LA coil with a 7500 rev limiter chip in it. So, oh man. I'll tell you what, that thing would run. That thing would burn 10-inch street slicks all the way through the quarter mile. You could be driving 60 mile an hour down the road and just punch it and roast the tires off. Whew. You could grow a Duck Dynasty beard in like 3 blocks. It was an amazing thing. Man. But you know it was all about timing. If the timing wasn't right on that car, it wouldn't perform the way it was supposed to. You see, when that timing, that zero mark on timing, is when that piston is at top dead center and that spark is firing. Bam. Zero. 12 degrees or so, that spark's firing about 12 degrees before that piston gets top dead center. The faster that motor runs, the faster that engine turns over, the sooner it needs that spark to have maximum power out of it. So you can advance that timing. And with MSD stuff, you can do about anything. It's an amazing. I believe God invented that stuff. I really do. It's amazing stuff because there's a thing called a timing curve, and that curve is, you know, the way that timing gets to what they call an all-in position. And you say, like say you start out at 12 degrees and it goes all the way to 30 degrees, and at 7,000 RPMs or 5,000 RPMs, it's at 30 degrees firing. Well, you can with weights and springs and that distributor, you can figure and change how fast it's in. What RPM ends up being all in? You can do all kinds of stuff with it. You can lock it to where it's all 30 degrees all in. Some of those mud truck racers and stuff, that's what they do. They just lock it all in, fire it up, and go. But if you're all in, if it's at 30 degrees all the time, it's not going to last that long. That's the way with Christians. Don't some Christians get all in? Get all burnt out? But you know something else? Most Christians, kind of like that Camaro. That Camaro, unless it got to a point where it was all in, it wouldn't perform the way I wanted it to perform. Most Christians never perform the way God wants them to perform because they're never all in. What is it between you and 100% submission to the Holy Spirit, 100% submission to God? What is it that's keeping you from answering the call that God might have laid on your life? What is it that's keeping you from getting just a little bit closer to our Savior? What is it that stands between you and being all in? The determination. David was all in. In 17 we see the defeat. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled to Dearborn. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't say that. But he smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. He was victorious over the enemy because he heard what God said. He believed what God said. And he lived what God said. We can hear it because we have it. We believe it, right? I mean, we believe it like most people don't even believe it. But are you living it? You see, he could have went to God and said, God, should I pursue? Should I overtake them? And God said, yeah. And David said, well, I don't know. He didn't have to obey. He had free will, right? He didn't have to obey God. We have free will. You don't have to obey God. It's going to make it a little rough on you if you don't, if you're saved. But we have it. We hear it. We believe it. We have to live it. Are you living it? Or is there something keeping you just a little bit further away from the Lord than you need to be? What is it that's in your life that's keeping you from being all in? He overcame the enemy because he listened to it, trusted God's word back in chapter 8. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's that book. You got to get that book in you. You got to get that book in you. Got to get that book in you. Got to get that book in you. You got to get in that book. You got to read that Bible. The problem is when Christians read that Bible's reading you. And a lot of people set it down because I don't like my story sometimes. Amen? I love his story. I believe his story. It's my story I have trouble with. When that finger comes out of the middle of that book and says, it's you, young man. It's you, older man. It's you, young lady. It's you, young, older lady. It's you that I'm talking to. Hey, sometimes I want to shut that book and walk away from it. But David knew that if he just got with God and asked God what to do and then did what God told him to do, he'd have victory. What is it, friend, that you need victory over today? What have you allowed in your life that you need victory over? What part of the flesh is attacking you and tearing you down that you need victory over? It's in that book. You get in that book and you ask God, show me. Hey, before you even get in there, Lord, you show me, I promise you, I'm just going to trust you and do what you call me to do. I'm going to go with your answer. You can have victory over whatever problem it is. You know, a lot of people out there needing victory. We've got the answer to all problems. The answer to a burning hell is the blood of Jesus Christ. The answer to a wicked life is the words of Jesus Christ. Amen? We've got the answer. We've seen the damage, the despair, the distress, the dedication, the determination, the defeat. Verse 18 through 20. Or 18 through 19. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. We see the discovery. You know what David discovered? He discovered that God's words were true. God told him, you're going to pursue, you're going to overtake, you're going to recover all, and he recovered all. He discovered his family still living. Now look, I know it's our tendency to think, well, David heard God tell him that. He had to believe it. But you also have to believe when you're looking at Ziklag and it's just totally annihilated, you have to think as a man or a woman, as a human being, you have to think there had to be some loss there. There had to be some bloodshed. There's no way that this could be such a mess and everybody made it. But David discovered that they were all still living. Hey, the flesh has taken some things from us. The flesh has taken some people from us. Sin has taken some things, some people from us. But you know what? That book's true. And one of these days, you're going to discover that those folks that went on before you that were saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ are still living eternally. all the people, humans that I've seen pass on from this world, I miss my dad probably the most at this point because I still have a lot of relatives living. But I can't wait to see him again. I can't wait to see him again where he's not eating up with cancer. I can't wait to see him again where he's not just dwindled down to nothing. I can't wait to see him again when he's focused on Jesus Christ forever. I've got some grandmas I'm looking forward to seeing, grandpas. I got one grandma, she's hanging on for the rapture, baby. She's 92, almost 92 years old. She ain't giving in till she hears the last trump. I don't know whether it's going to be Donald or his son or his daughter, but we're waiting for the last trump, amen? She's hanging on, hanging in there. We have aunts and uncles and cousins and some folks' sons, daughters, some folks' spouses. Won't it be great to see them again? Won't it be great to see those folks? I really want to see the Old Testament saints. See how it was really supposed to be, amen? Because we're living in a junkyard of spirituality compared to what they were. But I'm really looking forward to seeing the one that made it possible. Was it Stony Creek sings that song about I'll know my Savior by the marks in his nail-scarred hands? I'm looking forward to seeing him. Hey, I love my dad, and the Lord gave me a dad that would work hard and support us and took care of us. He wasn't perfect, as you can tell. I mean, I'm cut from his cloth, and he was cut from his dad's cloth. We're not perfect. But what a blessing to have somebody that loves you enough they'll sacrifice for you like that. Now think about the sacrifice of our God and how much He loved us and what He gave for us. David discovered his family still living. He discovered his possessions still intact. God said, you'll recover all. And they were still intact. You know, no matter what this world throws at you, no matter what life brings your way, no matter what trials, no matter what tribulations, what storms you go through, we still have salvation. Can't lose that. Probably better put, salvation still has us. It's not my salvation. It's His. He let me in January 1996. I'm not keeping my salvation. My salvation is keeping me. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. He saved me. He sealed me. He saved you. He sealed you. He sanctified us. He set you apart for a purpose. Friend, what is keeping you from being all in? What is standing between you and victory today? He discovered God's mercy. He discovered God's grace. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, for all the sin that comes short of the glory of God, there's not a person in here today that shouldn't be frying in hell like a piece of bacon right now. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You get over to Romans 10 and it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm not talking about doing good works. Good night. I'm talking about being blood-bought and born again. I'm talking about trusting Him and Him alone. Today could be that day where you discover God's mercy and discover God's grace. David knew when the times were tough, he realized he was in a situation that he couldn't handle. And that's where I was in January 1996. I realized I was lost and on my way to hell in a situation that I couldn't handle. And David said, I can't do anything about this. I can't fix this. I can't change this. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll go to the one who can. And you can do the same thing today, my friend. You can go to the one that can. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted the one who can. Daniel trusted the one who can. Hey, this is a room full of people that trusted the one who can. A room full of people that have discovered God's mercy and discovered God's grace. And we'd like nothing more, if you're lost here today, that you make the day-to-day of salvation and discover God's mercy and discover God's grace. Don't leave this room lost when God doesn't just have the answer. Jesus Christ, God Himself, is the answer. I'm going to ask you to have your heads down and your eyes closed for a